I want to say what an extraordinary honor it is to have been asked by our son Mark to preach on this occasion. But honor is the smallest part of it. Terror is the much greater part. And to be terrorized by one's son is quite an experience. So, Bishop, I'm wondering, after the service, if we could have a pastoral conversation. And I have a request that perhaps you could make me rector of a parish for one day, the day that I would be inducted, and then I can ask Mark to preach my induction. And he will have a similar experience. I want to say how difficult it is to know what to say. What does one say on such occasions? What does one say about a congregation and their new rector? Well, one can tell stories, and I shall in a moment. Now he's beginning to experience the terror. But don't laugh too hard. Some about Mark, but some about St. Helens, and some about me. But before we tell those stories, I need to ask a question of St. Helens people particularly, but it applies to all of us and to Mark. And the question to St. Helens is, St. Helens, what is the point of St. Helens Parish? And to Mark, what is the point of being a rector? And to all of us, what's the point of being a member of this faith? So first, another question before we come to the stories. What is the point? Somebody wrote to me recently. This is an acquaintance of mine who is in prison up the valley. He's been in prison for some years. He's approaching the time when he will begin the process of re-entering normal society, and I visit him from time to time, and he writes me. And he wrote me recently, and towards the end of his letter, he asks that question in different words. What is the point? He's expecting to be processing his way into normal society fairly soon, and he says, another thing that makes me fearful is the state of the world. When I tune into the news, I hear of tragedy after tragedy. The war in the Ukraine, the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria, Israel and Palestine are squaring off again. Some madman purposely drove his van into a preschool daycare center and killed at least two toddlers. The world is mad, and I don't want to be a part of it. Imagine. It would be safer and more peaceful in prison than to be in this world. He put it in such a startling way, but I find that all of us are asking that question. Is the world going mad? Recently, I had the honor to be with a group of parishioners at the cathedral, and we were working on some of these quite difficult questions, in particular around climate. And as we began to deal with the possibility that things may get worse, the conversation moved for a little bit into resistance. There will be a way out. It will be all right. It's not as bad as we think. There will be a new technology will arrive one of these days. But the more we worked at it, the more heads started nodding. And there was a sense of peace and relief that finally we were talking about the truth. The truth. Such an uncomfortable truth that brings peace and relief. And you begin to see how God works through such things. Now, when we think about the question, what is the point of St. Helens? What is the point of being a rector? And that's where the stories come in. So let me tell you my story. I've been rector of four parishes, interim at another four parishes, and in every single one of those parishes, the question that was put to me different times in different decades started out like this. When Claire and I arrived at a parish in Edmonton, Mark and his brother were 2 years old, and the question put to me was, we can remember when there were 50, 75 children in Sunday school, and you've been here for 3 months now, and you've only brought two children in. Isn't it time you and your wife had triplets? And the year after that, another set of triplets, and another set of triplets, and my goodness, imagine what the size of the Sunday school would be. Well, I never did find an answer to that, but I needed just to glance at Claire to know that this was not a good idea. And it is not the question that a parish is about. What's the point of St. Helens? Well, there was another parish. That parish, a few years later, Mark and Eric were in their early teens at that point. Well, why isn't the youth group as big as it was 35 years ago? And then I was at a parish which is reputed to have had 1,000 people in the Sunday school, oh, back a few decades. Always the question was, what is the point of this parish? The point of this parish is to be big and significant and huge, and won't people be impressed? And of course, the question I asked myself was, what is the point of being a rector and having a variety of positions in the church? Oh, I could feel it welling up inside me. The point is how important one looks. Look at this, one gets to preach. Wow, one feels very important. But that's not what it is about, is it? The point of St. Helens isn't to look important. The point of being a rector isn't to look important. There is something else going on. And in the passage we read from the Old Testament just now, God says, I knew you before you were in the womb. That is remarkable. From before time began, from before God created, each one of us, known, and God with delight waiting for us to come. A marvelous image of God's care around us at every moment. And so, just as there are stories that develop in the scriptures, so there are stories that develop around certain people when they were very young, perhaps 10 years old. Claire and I, very pastoral bishop, Ken Genge, the bishop of Edmonton in those days, Ken, I'm not sure how this happened, but decided that maybe it was time for Claire and I to go out for a nice dinner. So out we went for the dinner, and he came to have fun with our 10-year-old boys. And I don't know how this happened, but somehow the back door of our house in suburban Edmonton got left open just a crack, and just possibly the cat was encouraged. And the cat went out the back door. Oh, the cat's got out. Bishop, what do we do now? Oh, the bishop has said that it was the highlight of his entire episcopacy to chase a cat down the back alleys of Edmonton with two 10-year-olds. Now, it says something about cleverness and the understanding of who bishops are. And perhaps that came, perhaps, from his grandfather, whose presence through the next generation exposed Mark to the delightful pastoral care that bishops bring. So, down the alley goes the bishop. Down the alley goes the cat, even faster than the bishop. Down the alley goes the two 10-year-olds. giggling because they've got the bishop to chase the cat who let the cat out of the bag. Well. So Mark comes to a sense of delight and joy and brings it to others. And whenever I see Bishop Genge, who is retired in Port Langley, Maple Grove, actually, whenever I see him, he recounts that story, and it has given him joy for decades. But then, a little later, some other things happened to Mark. Chernobyl happened. And Claire and I, hearing about the possibility of radiation on the radio, thought, oh, you know, it's not going to affect us very much. And we didn't say much, because what would the 10-year-olds know about Chernobyl? But it turns out that it was perhaps one of the first experiences that not all is well with the world. And then a little bit later, there was another situation in which the high school that Mark was at and his brother took the kids on what, four or five hour trip from Edmonton to Drumheller, where there is a magnificent dinosaur museum. And what does Mark do when they stop at Red Deer for snacks? They stop at McDonald's, and this young teenager decides that the world is more valuable than the wrappers that McDonald's spreads everywhere, and so he does not eat. It was several of these trips before I discovered that, and I was astounded. Now, in these experiences began to build God's knowledge in Mark that God had known since the beginning of time. And so later, towards the end of high school, Mark goes off and he works with orphans in the most degraded situation you could imagine, in a small town of 2 million people, Tanta, that I've never heard of outside of Cairo. And in that process, Mark is touched by the pain and the cross and is determined to do something about it. What's the point of being a rector? It's about combining that joy and combining that seriousness of touching those who are hurting and healing. And you know, of course, what he's done for the past 10 years is working in Covenant House with the 1,000-odd young kids on the street in the downtown. St. Helens. A story about St. Helens. Some of us will know part of this story, and Liz, who has cared with such deep love for St. Helens the last couple of years, will know far more than I. But this is a piece that I know. St. Helens is named after the mother of the Emperor Constantine. St. Helen, before she was saint, was the first Christian archaeologist. And she traveled to Palestine determined to discover the original cross, the actual cross on which Jesus was buried. But this is in the early 300s, yes, the early 300s. So it's, what, 250 years after the crucifixion of our Lord. But she is determined to find that cross. And how does she do it? How did you do archaeology in those days? You have a dream. Archaeologists still have dreams of what they may find. And in her dream, smoke appears, and the smoke moves and goes onto the ground, and that's where she'll find the cross. So the next day, she calls the people of Jerusalem together. They build a great funeral pyre. The smoke goes straight up, and then horizontally, and then straight down to the ground. That is the place where she digs. And she doesn't just find one cross, she finds three crosses. Which is the one on which Jesus was crucified? So she asks them to bring a very sick woman. And she touches the woman with the first cross, and nothing happens. She touches the woman with the second cross, and nothing happens. And she touches the woman with the third cross, and the woman is immediately healed. And it is clear that that is the cross of Christ. Now you see what the story is about. It's about what happens when you encounter the true cross. Mark has encountered that in all kinds of ways in his life, and it was undergirded by joy. Joy of getting a bishop to chase a cat. And perhaps it's that underlying joy that made it possible for him to go deeply into the cross. And St. Helens is a congregation founded on that story. Do you know what the most extraordinary detail of that story is? The day on which she found the cross was the 6th of March, yesterday. Now, isn't that something? So St. Helens and Mark have seen in each other something of the joy and glory of the cross and what it means, and what a fruitful relationship that is going to be. Now, in a few moments, symbols will be given to Mark. And after the first one, there is some words to be said, which the congregation says. And I'd like to practice you, because when you come to say them, they need to be said very, very, well, you don't need your leaflets, it's very short, don't worry about that. The words are, Amen. We have good news to share. Mark.
Amen. We have good news to share.
Oh, no. Much, much louder. You have to sound like you believe it, which you do.
Amen. We have good news to share.
Your turn.
Amen. We have good news to share.
Wonderful. Now, when it comes to that part of the service, the next responses are slightly different, but it's that sound that is important to say. I'll tell you why in a moment. So in a moment, the congregation will give symbolic gifts to Mark. First one is the Bible. Notice, it's the reverse of what one might think. It's not that Mark gives the Bible to the congregation. The congregation of St. Helens gives the Bible to Mark. The community owns that text. The text didn't come to simply one person. It came to the community, and the community now gives it to their leader to expand, to explain, to teach. And what is it that's in that text? It is a story of the indescribable love of God to rescue people. Noah, rescuing through the Red Sea from Egypt, rescuing through the Jordan River from the wilderness into the new land, rescuing from Babylon. Over and over and over again, that rescuing happens. And in our Lord's cross and resurrection, it happens yet again, but this time for the entire cosmos. That's the story the congregation owns and gives to Mark. And then they give him a second book. The second book, the book of prayer, the prayer book. One, the Book of Common Prayer, the traditional one, the other, the Book of Alternative Services, which we're using this evening. And in those prayers, not simply the content of the prayer, but the way they are constructed is also good news. It says you experience God personally through sacraments and intellectually. And we think about God and that love, and don't pull any questions. So Mark, thoughtful person, takes a degree in philosophy and comes out of it an atheist. I don't know why he followed in his father's footsteps, because the same was true for me. And out of that crucifixion of atheism comes an extraordinary discovery of that love of God which surrounds us at every moment. And that's why we say, Amen. We have good news to share.
Amen. We have good news to share.
Indeed we do. And it's shared all through people's lives. So the next gift is the gift of water for baptism. Our lives are made full going through the cross and into new life. And how does that happen? It happens when you go through the cross of laying aside illusions about ourselves. We all know what that's like, and we all know the maturity that comes from it. We go through the cross of accepting limitations, pain, illness, and realizing that God's power is even greater than those. And we go through the cross when we come face to face, especially in Lent, with our own mortality and our own death, and we are forced to realize the only option is to trust in God. Amen. We have good news to share.
Amen. Amen. We have good news to share.
And that good news is shared through healing, using oil, the blessed oil, in which it's not only the healing of the body, but the healing of one's feelings, the healings of one's inner self, the healings of relationships, all kinds of healings, as that good news of God's love wells up inside us. And then, after the oils, of course, comes the feast. The feast which begins John's Gospel, in which, after everybody's already had too much to drink, he produces, out of pure water, 180 gallons of the very best vintage wine. And that, of course, is the feast that we will have tonight, and that we will have week by week and perhaps day by day, at which Mark will have the honor and responsibility of presiding, and everybody will take part in that extraordinary feast. That's to be really alive and full of joy. Amen. We do have good news to share. And then the last two gifts. One always seems rather extraordinary. It's the canons of the Diocese of New Westminster. Canons, it's our rules of order. It's, if you don't know who should vote next, somewhere in the canons you'll find the answer. But what they're really about is good news. Because they say that here is a community of humans who are so often fractious, and we have described how you treat one another with dignity, with fairness, and with safety within the rules of how our organization works. We haven't been perfect, but that's what the rules are for. They are an expression of God's love for how communities function well. And then the very last one. The very last one is the keys to this building. And the keys, you usually think, are to lock doors, but not these keys. These keys are to unlock doors. These keys are to unlock doors so that people can come in. Not just the physical doors, of course. There's all kinds of ways in which people in our world are blocked from that understanding. Over 50% of people in Vancouver have no religious affiliation at all, according to StatsCan. But StatsCan highly underestimates that. It's more like 80%. We're in a world where 80% of people have no religious practice in a community like this. The keys are to unlock the doors so that people can come in, but more realistically, to unlock the doors so that a certain statement that you now know by heart can be said so loudly that people in the surrounding community will hear it. So imagine the door is unlocked. There's one there, there's a couple in the back, there's one beside the office. And what do we say with the unlocked open doors so the community hears it? Amen.
Amen. We have good news to share.
And that's St. Helens, the point of St. Helens. And that, Mark, may I humbly suggest, is the point of being a rector. One last thing. It's not a technique by which St. Helens becomes successful or by which a rector becomes successful. It is, in fact, a way of listening to God. And we will, in a moment, say a prayer of listening to God. We'll actually sing it, but I invite you to kneel in a moment. And when we sing that prayer, will you come and follow me if I might call your name? So we will in a moment kneel and say that, sing it. And here's my suggestion. It has five verses. The first four verses are us, our God, speaking to us. If I but call your name, will you follow? And when it comes to if I but call your name, maybe you want quietly, don't disturb the meter, quietly you put in St. Helens in the first verse. If I but call your name, St. Helens. And maybe in the second verse, we quietly put in, if I but call your name, Mark. And maybe in the third verse, if I but call your name, and you put your own name in that little place. And in the fourth verse, if I but call your name, and you put in the word, our planet. Then we begin to realize we are to listen to this call, and God will fill us with joy through our Lord's death and resurrection. And then the final verse. Final verse is ours. We get to respond. When our name is called, we will follow. And each of us put in our own name. Or if you can say it really quickly, you say, St. Helens Paul, St. Helens Mark, a bunch of names. Do it as fast as you want. The organist won't complain. Emilio won't complain because she can just cover us up with the organ. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to kneel and we will sing that prayer together. And then we will stay in silence.